Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, June 18th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Dorothy Bass and her children, John and Martha. Today's session is 2001-1. It's titled Practicing Our Faith, Youth and Adults Together.
Dorothy Bass and her, this is Dorothy Bass and her twins, Martha and John, are on staff here for the next couple of weeks. Dorothy's a member of the board of directors that we'll be meeting soon. And I am Susan Briel, and my daughters, Magdalena and Mary Emily, just came up before this wedding, and we're leaving today. But there was a nice little confluence of our presence here. We have known one another for some years and have gotten to know one another even better, working on a wonderful project that is asking questions about how we Christians live our faith day in and day out, and how it's been done through the generations, and where the wisdom is for leading a life of faith, and how that wisdom is shared from generation to generation, so that our faith isn't just something we say yes to in our heads, I believe this, I believe that, but that it sort of gets into our bones and our bodies and into the communities we live in, and we become a living body of faith, a community of faith. So the project that Dorothy has been working on, is really her life's work these days, asks those questions everywhere it can, with grown-ups and younger people and people who teach in seminaries and people who are pastors and lay people, and everywhere she goes, in one way or another, she's asking this question: what does the life of faith look like? What does faith look like when it's lived day in and day out? How do we, as the title of a book that she edited and participated in, how do we practice our faith, practicing our faith? John?
Time for a visual.
All right. There's a wonderful John August Swanson picture on it, people bearing light. I think it's a wonderful vision of what the Christian community is in the world as light bearers, and in response to the wonderful gifts God has given us in creation, but particularly in the gift of Jesus, his death and resurrection. So this is a book that Dorothy worked on with an interesting group of people, including one Lutheran, Larry Rasmussen, who is no stranger to Holy Village. So we have gathered you today to talk about this very issue. What does faith look like day in and day out for us? Now it's my turn. And as those of us who were asking this question and receiving answers in many places, like at Holden Village and in our communities of faith at home and around the world, had an idea, and we thought, you know, the people we would really like to talk with this about with this topic are young people. They're making so many decisions about what their lives are going to be like, how they're going to live, what their faith means as they come to confirmation. There's a readiness and a longing, I think, to know Christ more fully in daily life. And so we thought, let's not just write a book for an adult, for adult groups like this one, but let's invite teenagers to join us in thinking about this question on behalf of young people. And it has been a wonderful experience as adults concerned with this topic, not only to think that we're sharing this with youth, but more importantly, to receive from young people the energy, the passion, the genuine ways of making connections with one another and with justice issues in the world that young people bring to this question of how we live out our faith. So I think for all the adults involved, it's been a very powerful experience of
thinking about what the life of faith looks like. So we would like to start off, we think that talking about the life of faith is a very big thing. How do we live faithfully day in and day out? There's just so much. So what we have done in this project, in practicing our faith and in the work with youth, is to divide our whole lives into some pieces that we can discuss more easily. Pieces like work, play, eating, caring for creation, different parts of life that we can talk about this question of how shall we live. And we, rather than talk about this in an abstract way, we want to involve you in thinking about how these parts of life take shape for you in your daily living.
Take a little bit of time reporting back what happened in our small groups, but we'll start, whoever's reporting, we'll start with group two, I think. Be sure to tell us what the topic was you were talking about, because we, in our small groups, only know about the one that we were discussing. So, Mary Emily's group.
Our topic was talking about food, and the two questions that we had were, one, to give an example or a time where we felt like we were just eating to fuel our body. And then the second question was talking about a time that we were eating and there was an awareness of feasting and celebrating. And we all gave examples, so I can't tell what everybody said, but it seemed like the consensus on the fueling time was that you were in a rush. People ate in the car, they were eating to knew they had to get through the day, often uncomfortable eating in a hot car. Some even gave the example that almost every meal was that way because of how hectic our lives are. And on the other extreme, the feasting, there were usually lots of people gathered as opposed to eating alone, and lingering, and the food wasn't necessarily important. It was the conversation. One gal goes to PLU and was eating UC food for 3 hours. And that was a feast.
It's
and,
a miracle.
So it was the times of celebration and enjoying company and resting and really not just the feasting and refueling of your body, but your spirit and the conversation.
Isn't that gorgeous? One of the things we discovered when we were learning about eating and drinking was that the root of the word companion, it's those who eat bread with one another, that the practice of sharing food is that we become companions by sharing bread, and it really doesn't matter if it's cafeteria food, or if it's reheated mac and cheese, or if it's turkey and all the trimmings. There is a sense of feasting when you realize we're being bound to one another in the breaking of the bread. Anyone, how Jesus at table became companions with those he shared food with. Thank you so much. Group three.
I'm a reporter for group three. It's centered around, we were talking about material possessions and of all the kinds of questions around that, the one that we centered around was looking at what one material possession we have we felt we could not do without. And most responses centered around probably what people's hobbies were or maybe their livelihoods. Then maybe, I knew I was having a really hard time trying to pin down something. And then somebody had brought up, a couple of people shared where they had situations where they were put in a position where they were going to have to evacuate their homes because of a fire or something that was encroaching. And then you're put in a position of, now you get to make the real decision. What material possession will you take with you? And that was interesting. All of a sudden, it seemed to the focal point all of a sudden became, certainly things that allowed you to continue on, maybe in a financial sense, but pictures, memories, the things that you couldn't, in a sense, ever replace. So that all of a sudden focused, I think, very clearly in your mind what you might be looking for in that sense.
This is we call managing our stuff. Okay. As an area of Christian life, how often our hearts cling to our possessions, and yet over the centuries, serious Christians have often, right from the second chapter of Acts, wondered how we can share our belongings, how we live with our possessions in a way that enables us to live more faithfully. So one of the practices, one of the parts of Christian living over the years has been to shape together in community, you know, how we live with our possessions. We're working towards thinking of each of these as being addressed by a Christian practice. Okay, some thing that Christian people have done together over the centuries, which is addressed in the Bible as well, which somehow begins to form the shape of our life together. So what about possessions? What about possessions? Especially when we think about how in our society we're so many of us become burdened by too many possessions. Our hearts cling to possessions. Even those who have less often think of possessions as what's missing. And that's something, it's an area of life that is one of the Christian practices. Group four.
My group, we talked about work, and the question I asked was, when does your work seem like drudgery, and when does your work seem like something fulfilling and something you really enjoy doing? And some people, like myself, said that when you're surrounded with other people and when you have other people with you, it becomes fun and easier to do. And when you're just doing it alone, it can be drudgery. But other people who in my group who work with people on a regular basis, just their favorite thing to do, their favorite fulfilling work, just to work in the garden by themselves or do something alone. Another thing that affected what people thought of their work was whether they had other stressors in their life, like other things that were stressing them out. And if those were present, no matter what they were doing, it really was harder for them to stay focused and work on task. Some people, like we have one person that sorted berries for Smucker's Jam Company, another person who slit fish bellies. They were surrounded by people, but they were focused on the same thing and doing the same thing over and over, and it really made it a lot more difficult for them to do. And that was another thing that we talked about and affected work.
Mm-hmm. Great. Thank you.
Shared work. Does anybody know the kind of the church name for the work we do with our lives? What? The liturgy, very good. Thank you. Even fancier church work than I was looking for. The work of our lives is our liturgy together. Our worship is our common work.
Thank you.
How's the name of another one?
Vocation.
Vocation, our calling. What does it mean to be called out to do work that matters in the world? And that every person who is baptized into Christ Jesus is called in some way to the same work, which is to make Christ known in the world. Yeah. That's one of the questions, is how do you sort berries making Christ known? How do you garden making Christ known? How do you fillet fish? How do you draw cartoons? How do you reshelve books at the library? How do you keep the accounting books of a company? How do you run a computer program making Christ known in the world? That work is not just what you do to make your money. And Christians have known this all along. Work is how you build up the common wealth of the body of Christ. And when we first chose this for young people to talk about work, I thought, I'm opposed to ninth graders having jobs. I remember just thinking, work, everybody has to own a car and then get a job at McDonald's so they can pay for the car. And this isn't what I want young people to do. Then I start thinking, boy, that's a narrow vision of work. The babysitting is work. I understand some young people have chores in the home. That's nothing my kids know about.
We help out.
is your work too. Is your calling at a certain point? Your life at school is your holy vocation. And that's the place you make Christ known. And where do we find the wisdom with one another and from that great cloud of witnesses who's gone before us to make, to work with meaning? Yeah.
But, and John wanted to emphasize this practice partly because to call to mind the work that sustains Holden Village. And the fact that, you know, even people, young people come here as volunteers and work on vacation. And a sense that of doing that for the common good.
You can see a little more clearly here how your work contributes to the commonwealth. Sometimes out in the world, it's a little foggier. So this is a good place to focus. Group five.
Okay. Our question was on telling about a time when you either welcomed a stranger or when you were a stranger and had been welcomed by another. And we got quite a few answers on this one, mostly about times when we were welcomed. I think maybe that's just easier for modest people to talk about. I don't know. And most of the times people shared were the times that they'd been welcomed that stuck out to them were when they had been in the greatest need, when they were the most lonely, the most just alone and needing of a friend, not just when another person came up to them, but when they truly needed someone to come up to them and couldn't go up to someone themselves. And then we also had some people that talked about when they had welcomed another, often in church, or talked a little bit about space that's welcoming, talked about a church that, you know, some spaces welcome people in and are welcoming, and other spaces kind of ask for exclusion and don't seem opening to other people. So that's kind of what we talked about.
Thanks. Yeah, I find it very interesting that you say you talk more about having been welcomed than about welcoming. And it seems there's kind of a secret about Christian practices involved in that. In that, aren't we welcomed first into God's family before we become welcome comes to us first as a gift, and then it becomes our work, our deed to do for others. So the rhythm of your group sounds very interesting in that way. Another thing that if we look at the practice of Christian welcoming as it's been done through the ages, I sometimes like to think that it started when God built a garden and welcomed Adam and Eve. It goes wrong too, doesn't it, along the way, that story of Christian welcoming. Sometimes we don't welcome one another well. We exclude people. And so when we talk about Christian practices and the life of faith, we also need to be able to confess those times when our practices are broken and have models of wisdom from Scripture, from history, from our shared experience in the church, which help us to keep renewing our practices and receiving again the gift of God's welcome so that we can once again become welcoming people. Group one. Oh, group one, that was mine. Anyone else like to? We were talking about time. And how we live in time as an aspect of Christian life. The question that I put was, when does time drag? When does it hang heavy? When is it a burden? And when does it go in the twinkling of an eye because it's a good time? It goes quickly. One of our high school students went first and instantly talked about school being much of the first kind of time. Because of the long and regimented and pressured. And then other times when you're having a great time and things go very quickly. One person mentioned washing the dishes as a heavy time. But when others join you, then it can become a moment of grace that goes very quickly. I enjoy dish team. You know, we get to have fun up there. So what is it that makes time heavy or light? And as we bring this into the sense of Christian practices, there is a Christian practice which has run, which actually we inherited from the Jews. It's still very important to the Jewish people. The practice of keeping Sabbath, which adds a rhythm of grace, a rhythm of taking off that pressure in our lives, and which is one of our inheritances, which can help to renew us, I think, in the midst of this very time-pressured society that we live in. So,
you didn't mention pain with time. I mean, time goes slowly when you're in pain.
Oh, someone did mention having a sick person. Yes, but that's a very good point. Thank you.
Yeah. And sometimes time stops being measured by minutes and hours and days, and it just, I remember being the first time I was with someone as she was dying, and no one knew what the clock said. The rhythm of her dying and her breathing slowly was all of the clock and calendar we had. Our tradition calls that Kairos time. It blooms like a flower. Mm-hmm. And the time came then, after she was buried, after our weeping, clocks had to be started up again. We had to move into our calendars. Mm-hmm. There was this moment of full time. Mm-hmm. Pregnancy is kind of like that. It moves on its own time. Delivery babies. You think about time, this addresses, we have to live in time. We don't have a choice. We're finite people. One of the deep human needs is to make rhythm and sense out of the time we have. And in creation, time is ordered by sun rising and sun setting. And time is ordered by the phases of the moon and the tides going in and out. But we need time for rest and time for work. It's fundamental. Every human being needs to order and make sense of time, and your body needs that. We're born and we die in a space of time, sometimes too quickly. Sometimes it takes too long. If you listen carefully to each of these, there's a fundamental human need here. We have to eat and drink. We have to work, to labor in the world, in order for the common good to be realized. What was yours?
Possessions.
We do have to have stuff. We live in a material world. I am a material girl. I don't get to just live on a spiritual realm. Isn't that true? And we have an essential need to be welcomed. We were made for community. And we need, as we discovered in our small group, we need forgiveness. To forgive it, to be forgiven. So that was our practice, and Christy will report.
The questions that were posed to us were, give an example of a time when we forgave, when we were forgiven, or when we found it, we were unable to forgive. And there are people who shared from each of those times and examples. Interesting, there were several stories that were shared about needing to give forgiveness to our fathers. And sometimes while they were still living, and sometimes after they had passed away. And we started to touch on how do you come to a place where that person is either no longer in your life, no longer living, or no longer in and around the community that you live. How do you express that forgiveness to that other person? So we started to touch on that. We talked about missing out on experiences and how that brought some resentment, and then recognizing that later on that that wasn't good to carry, and that it seemed that time kind of healed that, and additional celebrations with those people brought forgiveness.
Well, again, what comes first? are forgiving or are being forgiven. And if you look carefully at each of these, first we are forgiven, then we share bread. First, God forgive. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you, Scripture says. So one of the things that captures me about this way of looking at our life is we don't have to make up these categories. This is given to us. This is all begins as gift. It all begins as gift. And then the question is, how do you live into that gift? How do you open that gift? How is that gift open for you when you can't open it yourself? And it, forgiveness, what struck me is these were very personal stories. And yet, these are people who were raised in communities, nurtured and shaped by forgiveness. And you didn't have to make up the practice of forgiveness. You didn't have to figure out. It, in a sense, it was in your bones. You knew what it was that needed. And the story shared about reconciliation that waits to be made. What does it mean to live, as this one person put it, in relationships that are still being corroded? And how that's death for everybody in the community. And it's affecting the whole community, this person said. So how does the community then begin to make its way towards reconciliation, forgiveness, healing, wholeness?
In any Christian community, all of these things happen. In any human life, they happen in one way or another. What we want to share is an invitation to, which we issued first to adults, but now also to young people, to be aware of these shared activities, these ways of living together, which have come to us as gift, and to offer them as an invitation into a fuller and richer life. They're already there, and yet by being aware, by rethinking how they might be broken, how we can live them more fully, we can move into more faithful living. We should move ahead.
Yep, they're before. Next.
All right. Why don't I write as you speak? You can give your list, and I will write them up.
We'll write them up.
Okay.
Each of the four kids are going to do a. We don't like to be called kids. That was like the first thing we had to decide when we started writing this book, which don't call us kids. We're each going to do a little section about the process of making this book, which is pretty much a version of Practicing Our Faith, only written for teenagers. And I'm just going to go through, there are 18 chapters in this book, and I'm just going to say one sentence about each of the chapters. The first one, and these are not necessarily in the order that they're in the book, just how I remembered them. The first one is eating and drinking, and that one addresses, like we talked about in our small group, how food is more than body fuel, and how when we eat with companions, eating and drinking calls us to care for creation and to work for justice in the world and to forgive each other. The second one is caring for creation. And in this chapter, the author tells a story about an encounter he had with creation and invites us to think about how we are called to both care for creation and be cared for by creation. The third one is time, and this one addresses how in a fast-paced world, how our faith can help us to appreciate each moment and each day and sort of live in healthy rhythms. The fourth one is welcoming, and the authors of this chapter explored times that we are the host and times that we are the stranger being welcomed, and how Jesus sets the example of welcoming everyone. Then forgiving, which we're calling, are we still calling it healing the hurt? And this author used four case studies, ways that teens are hurt and hurt others, and the way they work towards forgiveness. The sixth one is called Managing Our Stuff, and the author talks about ways that material possessions can get in the way of our living faithfully, and also ways that they're important for our living. Food is a material thing, but it's necessary. Being friends. This chapter addresses how we're taught by Jesus how to be a friend and how to be in intimate relationships with other people. Creativity. People throughout time have always found ways to express themselves, and this chapter looks at ways that art and music and sort of creative outlets give us a way to express our faith and explore our relationship with God. Grief, or grieving a loss, I guess we're calling it, talks about how to deal with grief. What?
Rainbow's Cry
2. It had a title, but it's not going to have that title.
No, it's not.
Because it was really...
That's my joke.
Rainbow's Cry 2.
Yeah.
Okay.
Decision.
Editorial cutbacks. Okay. So this just talks about how to deal with grief in a community of faith, and especially addresses how to deal with loss and death. Making music is a sort of like the creativity one, in that it talks about how making music is something that people have sort of always done, and it's a way to sort of express your faith. Working, we talked about that, focuses on how faith can be sort of lived out in our daily work. Playing, this is sort of a fun one because it gets us away from the idea that faith is sort of a serious thing and we have to sit down and think about it all the time and be really aware of how we're living it. And this sort of just breaks us out of the mold and thinks about how playing and recreation, recreation can sort of be a way to be in a relationship with God and each other too. Prayer, this focused on the tradition of personal and communal conversation with God and how that enriches a life of faith. Joining the story, this is one we're also writing, but we haven't written it yet, so this is maybe sort of a trial to explain what it's about. The stories of our lives, the story of the faith, have been told throughout the ages in different ways, orally, written in scrolls, delivered in song, written down, and so now we are looking at them in terms of study. How do we read scripture and study it and share it in community? Justice seeking. Jesus calls us in many situations to be rebels and to break out of the norm of what society is doing, and to move towards a better life, a more merciful and just life. Living truthfully, this author talks about how our lives, how not only do we speak the truth, but we live the truth of our faith. And how we can work to make sure those two things don't go against each other. Caring for the body caring, looks at how the body is a gift from God and how to honor that, and the communal body, not just the personal body. And making good choices or discernment, how living in a community of faith can help us to make good choices for our lives and, make good choices for our lives, like I said, discernment. Those are each of the 18 chapters.
Okay, I'm going to talk about the people who are working on the book. It's not just adults writing for kids, it's kids working with adults. So for each chapter, there's a youth and adult, and they're kind of working in a partnership to write one of the chapters. And so there are 18 youth and 18 adults, so it's kind of equal input. And the youth that are involved are either related to the adult, either they're children of the adults, or they're like nephews or nieces, and some aren't even related to the adults. They're just people from the congregation who got together. And some of the adults working on the book are experts in working with youth, and some have little or no experience, such as my mom and Susan. So it's kind of new. And then we also have kind of celebrity, Emily Susan. the Indigo Girls is working with us on the making music chapter, so that's pretty fun. And we have people from all different races, African American, Hispanic, Asian American, and Anglo American, so. And the people are from all over the country. We have people from North Carolina, from Maine, from Indiana, from California, Washington. I gotcha. Okay. All over the country. And then it's a Christian book. It's not just Lutheran or... So we have people from all different denominations. We have Lutheran, Catholic, United Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Christian, Methodist, Episcopal, United Methodist, and Disciples of Christ all working on this book. So, and then that's pretty much it. Here.
I'm just going to talk to you briefly about the process we've gone through to create this book. We've had three meetings. We actually had four. One was just for the adults in Texas, but the three that involved the youth were in North Carolina, in Chicago, and in San Francisco. And And at each of these, we've had worship services like every night or to sort of reflect on what we're doing and, you know, to calm ourselves, prepare ourselves for. Because we usually get out there, we have a day for recreation or to meet each other, icebreakers, whatever, and then we go into a day of serious work. And we also have, like I just said, many games. We've gotten very competitive capture the flag teams going. We've played in a parking garage and in like a lot of different settings, and it's really fun. We've also worked on the designing process. The kids really enjoy doing that because some pictures they put on there are just not gonna work really, and that's another thing we do, and we suggest, you know, how we're gonna format it, because it has to look interesting if it's gonna catch a teen's eye and whatever. And to edit this book with the teens, we got in small groups and we talked to the people in our group about their chapters after we had read it, telling them what will go and what just won't work, and what we understood, what we didn't understand. And we also wrote little yellow sheets for all the adults, saying basically for every chapter what we think they should take out or what we really took away from that chapter to help ourselves. And so that's all.
That's great. Thank you. Okay. Mine is kind of the more abstract topic. But as we were discussing our different topics and meeting each time and critiquing and deciding what needed to be in there and what exactly the practice was and what a practice is and all that kind of things, we discovered that all of the chapters are really enmeshed and they're kind of inseparable. They're all connected in many different ways. It's like one big web and you can't really separate different ones out. So kind of made a little web here, which we did for one of our presentations. And you know, you can't think about eating food without thinking about hospitality and welcoming people in, because usually we eat together. And you can't think about food without thinking about justice, because where did the food come from? Were the workers paid well? And then there's also, you get to caring for creation, you know, in the process of working, was the land cared for? Were pesticides used? All that kind of thing. Then you get into justice seeking, and you go automatically to managing our stuff and all the people that don't have as much as we do, and how can we work to better that? And playing is connected to singing, and playing is connected to working, and being friends inevitably brings needing to heal and forgive when there are problems. And so basically, I mean, I could just go on, but all of these 18 things are somehow connected to basically everything, and you can't separate them out. And so what we kind of came to, the adults basically knew it already from writing this book, but what we discovered was that when all of these practices are put together, you don't end up with just 18 good things to do so you can be a good person, but you end up with a whole way of living and a whole way of life in community and individually that's healthy and good for the world and reflects our faith. And so now I have the pleasure of announcing the tentative title. And we've been debating a lot of titles. We got some that were totally not fitting, and some that were pretty good, and some that were good but would attract people in their 70s, and some that made it seem like it was a storybook. But we did end up with some good ones. And the one for right now we're thinking is, how are you going to live? And even that can be played with. It might be, how are you going to live, or how will you live, or how will we live? And so we're going to keep working with that and talk to the marketers so that it will attract lots of people. So that's basically it.
Thank you. There's time for your questions and responses.
When is the book going to be released?
The book will be released a year from now. Actually, August 1st is the actual release date that they're planning, from Upper Room Books. You can keep track of breaking developments on the project website, which is www.practicingourfaith.org. Practicingourfaith, all one word, .org. And there will be some online resources to go along with the book, and a leader's guide will come with the book as well. Other questions?
Yeah. What's your hope the book would be used for?
Oh, do you want to, anybody want to address that besides me?
I think we're mostly wanting it not only for people to read us on their own, but for youth groups to bring in and read, like, sort of as a project together, something that they can base their talks and studies on. Mm-hmm.
One idea that I just heard that really caught my attention is that it might be a good gift for congregations to give to people after confirmation. You know, here you're confirmed, and then these people are sitting there going, yes, I believe all these things I've just promised, and all these people promise to support me, and wow, but what do I do? How do I live that? You know, where do I go from here? And I really like that idea. I think Dorothy shared that with us yesterday. That'd be a great way for people to, you know, ninth graders or however old you are when you finish confirmation, to sort of venture off into life after that.
The book is particularly geared at ninth and tenth graders, particularly ninth graders, thinking that's a very enormous hinge moment in a person's life. And we hoped, too, that this might be an entry book for people who are, oh, maybe turned off by church or confused by competing doctrines, but really are looking for a way to live that makes sense in the world, that begets life, that is life-giving to individuals and communities. So that it takes it, though it's packed full of scripture and theology, what rises to the surface feels more practical. Feels like, so that we were, I don't know how successful it will be. My guess is it will do very well among youth groups or parents of teens who want to know what teens are thinking. But I still harbor this hope that it could be a door into the community of faith, the life of faith, for someone who's been hurt by it, or confused by it, or estranged from it, or doesn't know enough. Mm-hmm.
Can some of you say a little bit about what your personal experience has been with the practices with one another? It sounds like you're creating quite a community of all the authors, and say a little bit about what that's been like for you.
It's been really amazing for me, I guess, especially having once lived here, and I kind of thought that this was like as community as you get, and, you know, leaving here, oh, I'll never have a community again, sort of thing. And these group of people I really have gotten to know, and it's really encouraging to meet other people that kind of are interested about the same sort of things and struggling with the same questions and working towards a common goal, and also that it's very diverse. I mean, you get up here and Holden's great, but, you know, when it comes down to it, we're all sort of similar, but this was a very, very diverse group in that way. And so, and I think it has made all of us think quite a bit. I mean, the teens have really been very involved in this process. It hasn't just been, you know, originally they were thinking it would be the adults and then teens would give little inputs, say, you know, that word doesn't work, this word does work, sort of thing. But we've really gotten enmeshed in it. Some people are doing quite a bit of working and are writing and lots of input. So it really has been a great experience for all of us, I think.
Yeah, another thing is just in editing these chapters, it's made me think. I mean, it's not, although they're not completed yet, even in their original form, I still was taught things and learned things, mm-hmm. particularly in the Managing Our Stuff chapter. They just did, I mean, just for example, they had ways that you could actually practice it. Like the boy that did it with his partner, actually, for Lent, he gave up one thing that he didn't need every day. So he had 40 things that he had given away to other people by the end of Lent. And just things like that, and like just with all the corporate logos going around and trying to cut back on the clothes you buy. Just that's one example for a chapter. Many other chapters have other ways you can practice and learn from them.
I think, I would say as an adult, and I think part of the way this process worked was in our having equal numbers of adults and youth, and I would really commend that to congregations. Equal numbers, but in a group, not just medical boards all by themselves, but together, also doing work on our own. And also having some, there was some kind of 30-year-old people in the middle that made, like Emily Saliers,
yeah.
you know, who made a big difference in spanning this and getting us all thinking together. We learned as much from them as they did from us, at least. Somebody, yeah.
I know it's not finished yet, but how different is it turning out to be from the adult-oriented one?
Oh, well,
twice the number of chapters.
You said you renamed the chapters.
Yeah.
Right.
And we couldn't have done this book without practicing our faith. It was such a great foundation for us. But the difference is it's visually it's going to be very different. Different fonts, different shapes of things. Many more practical. Every chapter has something, things you can do. Places you can start with this. You know, little columns, little sidebars. Every chapter lifts up some saint, someone who's gone before us, who is an example of how this practice has worked through the centuries. Every chapter mentions scripture in some ways. The diction is different. It's a little more conversational diction. And it's less proving the point, I think, less making the case than the adult book did. One of the things our editor kept saying is, where's the teen voice? Where, how do we hear teenagers in this? So I think it's more grounded to the earth. And it's, I think adults could learn from it. I think there's no question about that. The chapters are shorter.
Mm-hmm.
Each chapter is shorter than the adult book. What other differences you see?
John?
One of the things that I hear is that all of the practices have some aspect of gift.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like culturally, we have a hard time understanding practices having anything to do with gift.
Mm-hmm.
Because practice is what you do with the piano or
mm-hmm.
running or, you know, all the athletic or musical images. So have you thought about how that, the cultural dilemma about the language, this sounds so wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We don't lean heavily on the language of practice in the midst of the text. For me, the most compelling phrase about all this is way of life, and that we look at it one practice at a time. But I want to keep bringing people back to way of life. We try to unpack that and make it plain to people.
But I mean, it seems like the dilemma for Christians is that with our kids, uh-huh. we're willing to challenge them to do something that we really frame in terms of demand.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to be a successful miler, you really have to
practice.
Work and practice. But within the faith community, we haven't really had a way to deal with that in an intriguing way.
Oh, good. That's interesting. Yeah, that's helpful. Dan?
Will the whole issue of violence and nonviolence be under any of these topics or?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Maybe Justice League in a little bit.
Well, the justice, I think it's there. It's not singled out as a practice.
Wow.
It's not singled out as a practice.
Dan,
yikes. Why didn't you tell us earlier?
Do you want to write a chapter?
Grab a small child.
The person writing the play chapter is very interested in forms of conflict resolution that involve play, a reframing a third way.
Yeah, it's sort of. Yeah, I would say it's sort of in all the chapters. Like, it's in the eating and drinking chapter in terms of, like, nonviolence against the workers who make your food. How can you... I mean, that's not like war and peace, but it's a nonviolent, a non-harming, sustaining way of life. I would say it's probably in each of them. But that language isn't there, really.
I thought in practicing our faith that book, that the glaring omission was the practice of nonviolence or the practice of peacemaking. That's the one Christian phrase where we use practice in this healthy way, that it is a way of life. So when they did practicing our faith, it became clear not everything was there. And we probably could sit and think of five more very important things that are omitted from here. So it isn't that this is meant to be exhaustive, right? Is that the right word? But that's probably the one that jumps up, isn't it?
I think we probably need to let people go.
Yeah, oh, I'm sorry.
But we'll stay in chat if anyone would like to. And thank you so much for coming.
Yeah.